You wouldn't mind taking your Bible, if you want to follow along in your Bible, to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Otherwise, just listen as I read the passage. Isaiah chapter 7. If you hang around church much, you're very familiar with one verse in this chapter, which we will be reading, but often the verses before it and after it, not so familiar. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll pick it up at verse 1. And let us now hear the very word of God. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken in the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Sher-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool in the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Let this be what the Sovereign Lord says. It won't take place. It will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be a shattered people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it is in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to a test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, it is not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. We'll end the reading there. There's a lot of stuff in that, isn't there? Probably some confusion there, isn't there? We'll see if we can help, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we know sometimes your word is hard for us, living in such a distant history from it, to understand it. But we do pray that you would make us wise and help us to know what you're saying to us. And we know that ultimately your word is a living and powerful word which transcends time and history and space and comes to us right now. We modern people living in 2014, that you have a word that you would speak to us through this word. And so we pray you give us ears to hear. Help us to listen to what you would say to the church this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The story is told of a pastor who was aboard a train, and sitting next to him was a man who was clearly troubled, and as he got to talking with him, man confessed that he was terribly addicted to alcohol and that his life was coming apart, and he was in great period of crisis, and kind of went on and on describing his many trials and woes and losses and tragedies, and then the feeling helpless against the addiction of the alcohol. And the pastor almost feeling sort of overwhelmed on how do I help a guy with who's so broken and beat up by life? What can I possibly say to him? And then he thought, this idea, this picture came into his mind, and he said to the man, try to imagine if you were on a stagecoach. This story happened back when there were stagecoaches. Back if you were on a stagecoach, and the horses were spooked, and you're on a narrow mountainous pass, and the horses start running like crazy, whipping around turns, and the wheels of the carriage almost going over the ledge of great cliffs, and rocks are being thrown up, and you're absolutely terrified as you're trying to control the horses. Imagine that you're in that situation. And then he said, but also imagine that with you, sitting right next to you, is the greatest stagecoach driver in the world sitting next to you. What would you do? To which the man said without hesitation, I'd give him the reins. That was his counsel to the man. I'd give him, that's right, and give him the reins. One of the primal focuses of the Christian life is a vision presented to us in the gospel that in the coming of Christ and in our being reconciled to God through Christ, God is with us. With is the primal preposition on how Christians redeemed by Christ now think about in their relationship with God. God with us, the meaning of the word Emmanuel. I want us to think about this word with. And over the next few Sundays, we're going to talk about this. I'm going to just take a slight break from going through the life of Christ and Matthew. And I just wanted to meditate a bit on implications of the word Emmanuel. Because there are other options out there in terms of what is the primary preposition defining how a person might relate to God. There are other religious systems out there, for example, that might put the primal emphasis on God, for example, over us. Now, there's a lot about that sounds right, and certainly God does reign over us. But when God over us becomes the primary preposition, then we get a religious system that very often emphasizes God is sovereign, reigning, and our call is to submit to His sovereignty, submit to His rules, submit to His ways, and if we do that, then that's sort of the heart, the essence of how we relate to God. Or one could imagine God under us. A religious system that might emphasize, how do we get God to perform well for us? And how do we get God to do the things that we want God to do so that He will bless us with peace and prosperity and riches? How do we manipulate and control God? What's the technique on how to do that? That becomes an emphasis. Or a more secular approach, God sort of away from us. Let's get God out of the picture and take control of the ship ourselves. So there are a variety of other religious options that put the emphasis in a different place, but I want us to sort of come back home to the idea here that in the coming of Christ, what's really special about this Christian faith is a vision, a view of God with us and what that might mean. It seems it is a major theme in Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, what was the essence of that? God was among his people, walking among the in the garden, walking in the morning. This picture of God in close relationship with his people. Or the covenant promises that are echoed to the patriarchs. I will be your God and you will be my people and I will be with you. The tabernacle in the time of Exodus was this picture of a tent where God dwelt with his people. God is right there. I mean, we have our tents, that tent over there, that's God's tent because God dwells among us. God is with us. That tent later becomes the temple. If you were a visitor in Jerusalem and looked at the skyline and you saw this big temple and you asked somebody, what is that big house over there? And they might say, well, there's something unique about us. We are the people of God and God dwells in that. That's where God dwells. That's his house. You see, God dwells among us. He lives among us. And of course, Christ, in the coming of Christ and this Christmas that we just got done celebrating, is sort of the ultimate expression, is it not, of a God who has stepped into the human experience, stepped into our world, and dwells with us in the drama, with us in the crisis, with us in the brokenness, but a God who is with us. That is a primary emphasis, it seems to me, of the Christian faith. And as we start a new year together, I hope that one of the things you will seek to do is to incorporate and cultivate more and more the idea that God is with you as a Christian, with you in a very personal, powerful way, God with you. So, the context of Isaiah chapter 7 is the Syro-Ephraimite War. Yeah, y'all remember reading about the Syro-Ephraimite War in your history? No, probably not. Okay. This was in about 735, 734 B.C. And the context was that Assyria is on the rise, and so smaller kingdoms have decided to band together that they might stand up against Assyria. And so Aram, which is around the area of Damascus today, and Israel, the northern tribe of Israel, have linked up together, so we're going to form an alliance. But they're also wanting the southern kingdom of Judah to also become part of this alliance. This is where Ahaz is king. And they apply pressure here for Ahaz to join in the alliance, as in invading. And Ahaz becomes very fearful. He's frightened. Isaiah is sent to Ahaz with a word, do not be afraid. Hang in there. Don't quit on God. Don't put your faith in these other armies. Put your faith in God alone. Trust in him. And if you're doubting about this, ask God for a sign. And God will give you a sign that he is indeed going to be with you. As you're fearful, as you're shaken like a leaf, shaken like a violet in this threatening situation. Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. That would be like tempting God. So Isaiah says, okay, God's going to give you a sign. And here's the sign. Now this is all lead up to the verse that we all are so familiar with. See, we often pull Isaiah 7:14 out of the context and isolate it and say, well, that's a great prophecy about the coming of Christ. But it also has real relevance to what's going on back during the, what was the name of that war again? Syro. See, you've already forgotten. The Syro-Ephraimite War, okay? This is also really relevant to things going on in the 730s B.C. So here, and it's a complicated verse in many ways, but here's what I think. Here's how it works as sort of a double fulfillment. Fulfilling issues pertaining to 735 B.C., but also to issues of 2014 A.D. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. I think in the immediate context, that referred to some woman living in the 730s BC. We don't know who she is. Might have been a woman of the temple. Some speculate might have been Isaiah's wife or wife-to-be. Might have been someone in the royal court. But a woman who was a virgin at the time. And Isaiah says, okay, here's the sign. This woman is going to have a child, not through immaculate conception, but just in the normal way. She'll get married, have a child. This woman here will have a child, and she's going to name this child Emmanuel. And now this starts to make sense of the next verses 14, 15 and 16. And when he eats curds and honey and knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, before he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, these two kings are going to be laid to waste. So by the time this kid gets to be a certain age, when you start to know the difference between right and wrong and you're eating curds, 5, 6, 7 years old maybe, in just a few years, Ahaz, when this child gets to be that age, these two kings that you're freaking out about, they're going to be laid to waste. So Emmanuel, little Emmanuel, becomes a sign of God delivers his people. God is with his people. God's people don't need to fear because God is with them. God is a refuge and strength to his people. God is a helper of his people. Don't put your trust in earthly power. Put your trust in God. Emmanuel was a sign of that reality. And Jesus is then the ultimate fulfillment and expression of that. As the true Emmanuel, the ultimate Emmanuel, who is God with us, who delivers us from our fear, from our trials, who delivers us from sin, from death. God with us. So I think that's a right way to understand how this prophecy works pertaining to the coming of Christ. But let's bring it now to 2014. And what does it mean that in Christ, God is with us? He steps into our humanity through the incarnation. He suffers on Calvary's cross, carrying our sins, that we might be able to be reconciled to God and made right with God, that God would be with us now as his beloved people, with us in the journey. What does it mean that in Christ God is with you in your personal life experience? That as you face your trials, as you face your joys, as you face all the drama of the human experience, God is with you. Christ is with you. As you face your own weakness and frailties, God is with you. The cycles of life, birth and death, God is with you. In strength and in weakness, in sinful failure and despair, with. All the way to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, I can hear some objections. Okay, Rick, this sounds a little pie in the sky, because he's with us, but where? I mean, it would be one thing, Rick, if it were Jesus himself now standing at the pulpit giving the sermon. I mean, that would remove all doubt, right? Well, if Jesus is with us, maybe after the sermon he'd say, if anyone wants to talk to me, share some problems or questions you might have, I'll meet with you over here. Boy, he'd be with us. That'd be great if he were like visually with us. But Rick, come on. I mean, it's just you. It's just us. It's blue chairs. And Where is he? How is he with us? Well, it certainly is right that Jesus ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, right? Saying, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll send the Spirit that I may be with you always. It is true that in this time we live by faith and not by sight, but be careful not to think that that somehow means you've been shafted in some way. To live by faith and not by sight should not be understood as in some ways therefore deficient or second best or inadequate. Let's remember that even when Jesus was visually, physically present with his people, people still struggled, right? Still struggled with unbelief. Some people didn't believe him at all, even though he was with them. Even though they saw all the miracles, saw even the resurrection, all the things you might have dreamed, boy, I wish I could have seen some of that stuff. There were still many that even when Jesus was with them, didn't believe. But on another note, the giving of the Holy Spirit is in some ways an advance, not a digression. Because if Jesus had, let's assume he never ascended, but just stayed in Jerusalem, and you wanted to be with him, you'd have to get on a plane and fly, to Jerusalem, and I'm sure there would be long lines. But the Holy Spirit is given to the church, who is the Spirit of Christ. That means that Christ dwells within you. Closer than he ever could be with you. With you in your personal experience. With you in your world. With you in your thoughts. With you in your challenges. I mean, a very profound way living within you, if we believe that by faith. I used to have a bookmarker in my Bible, and it said, Christ's Spirit lives in you. And it used to surprise me every time I looked at it. That's right. And do I really believe that? Do you really believe that? That the Holy Spirit that is given to the church means God now dwells within you, in your heart. And even this supper that we're about to share is in many ways a very visual picture of this reality, right? Whose table is this? The Lord's table. What does sitting at a table represent but profound closeness? Yeah. Sitting at someone's table, eating their food, gathered around a table. That speaks of with you. Above you, to be sure, but more profound, with you at the table. Accepting you, receiving you, welcoming you as a friend, close and intimate with you, feeding you, delighting in you, rejoicing over you, welcoming you into his house, with, that seems to be the operative word for Christians as we think about God. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. And so, dear friends, I want us to think more about this, and as we go into a new year, might it be the year where, in more deep and meaningful ways, you incorporate the profound truth revealed to us at Christmas, that now sustains us through our lives. Emmanuel has come. God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly God, now as we sit at your table, may we rejoice that you are with us. Help us through the eye of faith to see ourselves seated at your table, enjoying your intimate friendship and fellowship, that our God is Emmanuel. And may that reality and truth be our joy, be our strength. We pray it all in Jesus' name.